Not sure if you're ready for yet one more Christmas type of message, but you're going to get it today. We're going to talk about the wise guys, wise men, and how that impacts us even today. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it was written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for that young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country yet another way. The Lord has promised to bless the reading of his word. Those who are wise still seek him. That would include many of us. There'd be wisdom in seeking out the Lord and where he wants to take us and what he wants to do and what he wants to say into my life, and the fact that he does want to say things into your life. One of the wisest men who ever lived wrote that there is nothing new under the sun. And so with that in mind, I have borrowed that phrase that has been used in books and articles and has been written in the past, but which are still relevant to us today, that wise men still seek him. And they follow the star. It's important today as it was 2,000 years ago when the wise men did follow the star and found the Christ child. I don't know what you're doing to that thing, Jake, but it's got to happen. To make it a politically correct statement, I've modified it to "those who are wise still seek him." And just in case there's those who are struggling with wise men. Some have come up to me and say, "I'm not sure they found such a thing, especially in the East." But anyway, let's examine the text and seek out the truths found therein. And we're going to examine. And a lot of this I've taken from other messages, or I've taken from books that I've been reading about this whole passage. So if it's sounding familiar to you, it is. The story is familiar. So, number one, the wise one's pursuit comes from those first 9 verses. Who were these guys anyways? Well, these kings are believed to have been ancient astronomers who have studied the stars and have been following the star for several months. The New Testament does not give the names of the Magi. However, traditions and legends identify a variety of different names for them. In the Western Christian church, they have all been regarded as saints. Church tradition tells us that there were 3 Magi, and the 3 of them would be called Melchior, who would be a Persian scholar, Caspar, who would be a Babylonian scholar, and Balthazar, who was Caspar was an Indian scholar, and Balthazar was being the Babylonian scholar. That comes from Encyclopedia Britannica. It states also that according to a Western church tradition, Belshazzar is often represented as the king of Arabia, Melchior as the king of Persia, and Gaspar as the king of India. So as a part of their religion, thought to be Zoroastrianism, these scholars, priests, kings paid particular attention to the stars and gained an intentional reputation for astrology, which was at that time highly regarded as a science. And their religious practices and use of astrology caused derivatives of the term magi to be applied to the occult in general and led to the English term magic. Although Zoroastrianism was in fact strongly opposed to the occult and to sorcery. So who were they? Well, that's who they were, as we understand it. But how did they get there? The wise men's journey would have taken several months, a journey filled with rigor and risk. It would have required planning, and it would have been at great expense to them. They followed the star that moved not east and west, but rather north and south. There have been many attempts to explain that Christmas star scientifically, and three ideas will be mentioned here. Some scholars think that this star was a comet, an object traditionally connected with the important events in history, such as the birth of kings. However, the records of the comet sightings do not match up with the Lord's birth. For example, Halley's Comet was present in 11 B.C., but the first Christmas took place around 5 to 7 B.C., somewhere in there. Others believe that the star of Bethlehem was a conjunction or alignment of planets in the night sky. And since planets orbit the sun at different speeds and distances, they occasionally seem to approach each other rather closely. And if you've seen the star of Bethlehem, that is where somebody has started to follow and understand the stars. And it's an interesting look. I wouldn't base theology around it, but it's an interesting look. However, multiple planets do not look like a single light source, as described in Scripture. Also, planet alignments are rather frequent and therefore not that unusual. But there was such an alignment of Jupiter and Saturn in 6 B.C. and an even closer gathering in 66 B.C., which would be much too early. Finally, there could have been an exploding star. A supernova has been proposed to explain the Christmas star. And some stars are unstable and they explode in this way and with a bright blaze. However, history records do not indicate a supernova at this time of the Lord's birth. Now, any one of those are three of a whole lot of different ideas. All three of these explanations for the Star of Bethlehem fall short of the Nativity story as predicted in Numbers 24, verse 17, and recorded in Matthew chapter 2. But two details in Matthew are of specific interest. First is the text implies that only the Magi saw the star. However, comets and conjunctions and exploding stars would be visible to everyone on earth. Or secondly, the star went before the Magi and it led them directly from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. This is a distance of about 6 miles in a direction from north to south. However, every natural object in the sky moves from east to west due to the earth's rotation. It's also difficult to imagine how a natural light could lead the way to a particular house. So the conclusion is that this star of Bethlehem cannot be naturally explained by science. It was a temporary, supernatural light. And after all, the first Christmas time was a time of miracles, was it not? God has often used special heavenly lights to guide his people, such as the glory that filled his tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, and the temple, and the shone that upon the light that shone upon the apostle Paul. And such visible signs of God's presence are known as Shekinah glory, or the dwelling place of God. Special light is visible manifestation of His divine majesty. So the great mystery of the first Christmas is not the origin of a special star. It is the question of why the Magi were chosen to follow that light to the Messiah, and why we are given the same invitation today. That is the mystery. And we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Let's not get hung up on a star. Let's get hung up on who the child was. The Son of God. Come to make a difference in your life, in my life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And thirdly, why did they come this way? Well, we have that answer in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him." I believe that it is reasonable to suppose that the sign of the star was accompanied by some kind of divine announcement, perhaps by the angel Gabriel himself, which would have predated the angelic announcements to both Elizabeth and Mary, because they were looking for a king, but not just any king, but the King of the Jews. And notice also that it was his star that they were following, and that they had come this great distance to worship him. I want you also to consider something for a moment. God providentially arranged all these events. They're not natural events, but rather supernatural. And God does supernatural still today. And we, if we're wise, still look for him. We still seek him. Secondly, the wise one's praise comes out of verse 11. What we read concerning the response of the wise men when they found this baby was that who was the King of the Jews is illustrative of what happens to any person who truly finds Jesus. They're recorded in the text for us. There's three different things. The first one is they're rejoicing. There was joy in the camp. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We're told that today, when one comes to know the Savior, Jesus, as Lord, that there's joy in the heavens. I submit to you that when a person or any person has a faith encounter with Jesus Christ, that they will experience joy themselves as well. There was promise to this disciple in John chapter 17, verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We can have the joy of the Lord within us. That doesn't mean we're happy about everything that's going on. Happy has to do with happenings. Joy has to do with what's inside. There was joy even at the tomb in Matthew 28, verse 8. "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and yet with great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word, he is risen." There was joy at his ascension in Luke chapter 24, verse 51. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens, and they worshipped him," verse 52, "and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, and it says, "And not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The price has been paid. They're rejoicing. Secondly, their reverence or their praise. The Magi are described as falling down or kneeling or bowing in worship of Jesus. And this gesture, together with Luke's birth narrative, had an important effect on the Christian religious practices. They're indicative of great respect, and typically used when venerating a king. Inspired by these verses, kneeling and prostration were adopted in the early church. And while prostration is now rarely practiced in the Western church, it is still relatively common in Eastern churches, especially during Lent. Kneeling has remained an important element of the Christian worship even to this day. Wise ones reverence who God is. We revere him. We praise him. We worship him. And then thirdly, their response. Not there, not here. Thirdly, their response. They presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Matthew chapter 2 tells us that the Magi, or the wise men, traveled from the east in search of the Christ child. And they inquired of King Herod where they might find him, saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him." And upon finding this young child, Jesus, they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. It's interesting, as we study this passage and we look at various commentaries, that some would say the child was still relatively young, just a few months old, up to 2 and 3 years old. It depends on who you read and what translations you have. The three gifts. The gold is the precious metal and has, as such, is very valuable commodity. Its value could very well have financed Joseph and Mary's trip to Egypt. The Bible does not tell us any other significance of these three gifts. However, tradition has it that there is a deeper meaning for each of the three gifts. Gold is a symbol of divinity and has been mentioned throughout the Bible. Pagan idols were often made of gold. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold in Exodus 25. The gift of gold to the Christ child was symbolic of his divinity, God in the flesh. Second would be frankincense. It's a white resin or a gum. It has been obtained from a tree by making incisions in the bark and allowing the gum to flow out. It's highly fragrant when burned and was therefore used in worship, where it was burned as a pleasant offering to God. In Exodus chapter 30, we read that. Frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness, and the gift of frankincense to the Christ child was symbolic of his willingness to become the sacrifice, wholly giving himself up, willing to be our burnt offering, the sacrificial lamb. And then the third gift was myrrh, also a product of Arabia. It was obtained from a tree in the same manner as frankincense, and it was a spice and was used in embalming. It's also sometimes mingled with wine to form an article of drink. And such a drink was given to the Savior when he was about to be crucified as a stupefying potion to calm him. In Mark 15, verse 23. In Matthew 27, 34 refers to it as gall. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness and suffering and affliction. And the baby Jesus would grow to suffer greatly as a man and would pay the ultimate price when he gave his life on the cross for all who would believe in him. Now those definitions come from Lee Strobel's of The Case for Christmas. Thirdly, the wise one's progress in verse 12. To conclude this message, I'm going to take a little license with the text. It's not safe to do that at times, so be a good Berean and study it for yourself. Let me explain. Taken literally, we read that the wise men were warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country yet another way. That much I get. I'm good with that. And they went home a different way, or shorten it even more than that. After an encounter with Jesus, they went home a different way. It's safe to say, and here's where I'm taking a little license, that they were not the same men. They were changed. They were different. As wise ones today, if we were to come and follow the Christ and bow down at his before him, we will not be the same. We will be changed as well. They were different. Their lives have been changed by an encounter with Jesus. Has your life been changed by an encounter with Jesus? Has it made a difference in your life? For them, I suspect it probably made a difference in their words and what they said and how they thought. I think it probably would have made a difference in some of the things that they shared with their friends or with others around them. Has it changed how you think and the words you say? I suspect they would be different in their walk. Not that they walked differently than they walked before, but their lifestyle would be different than it was before. They realize that they come across someone significant. Jesus meant it when he said, "Come, follow me." And the walk is different as we come and we follow him. And I suspect that they were different in their acts of worship. Now they were worshiping from what they know and not from ignorance. And many times we ourselves worship out of our ignorance because we just haven't taken the time to read the word, or we haven't taken the time to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And as they had spent time with him, now their worship was different. I wonder if our worship's different now that we know who he is. We maybe don't worship materialism anymore. Maybe we don't worship some of the other idols that we've had in our life. We worship someone different. We worship the Lord. And how do we do that? With an intimacy, with knowledge. I want to conclude with a poem. It wouldn't be a Baptist message if it didn't have a poem, would it? Praise God for Christmas. Praise him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing stars with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby, who would one day be executed for my crimes, for my sin. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the stable. Praise him in my heart. Written by Joseph Bailey. I want to conclude. Michael Sattler tells the story of a Christmas in 1930. His wife had just passed away the month before, and he was lonely and heartsick, but mostly he worried about the type of Christmas his girls would have. And when Christmas morning came, they opened their presents with unusual enthusiasm and merriment, and when they had finished opening the last gift, the oldest girl, Catherine, said, "We know how much you miss Mama. We have a surprise for you," and they scampered away. And after a few moments, a voice called out from the bedroom and says, "Close your eyes." And when he opened them, he saw standing before him the three wise men. Catherine said, "We have no gold or myrrh or incense." "And so," they said in unison with their arms spread wide open, "we bring you us." Michael bent down, trying to hold back the tears in his eyes, and scooped them up in his arms, embracing this great gift that he had just received. So when we come to the end of this Christmas season, it's not about how a newborn makes you feel, although that's pretty cool too, right? I keep looking over here because there's numbers taken for this newborn child over here. And if Mama ever wants to get him back, she has to take a number too, right? It's not about what God has done for us. It's about our response and our gift to him. And the only thing we have to offer the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace is us. And that's really the only thing he ever wanted. May it be so with us today, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of our lives, that we can be wise ones and present ourselves. I give you me. Let's pray. Lord, today, can we come to you and say, "Lord, I give you me. I want to be one of those wise men, Lord. I want to be a wise one that will come after you, that will kneel before you, that will praise you. And Lord, that I will be made different. My talk will be different. My worship will be different. My lifestyle will be different. And Lord, we ask that you'll do that kind of thing for us, even now. Amen." I call upon Jamie and our communion stewards to come and serve communion.